I encourage you, if you can, reach for one of the pew Bibles or your own and return to John chapter 14 once again and those words of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we hear in this word of the ministry of your Holy Spirit and how he prompts us and helps us. And so we pray that we would be very sensitive to your word into our lives this morning. Give us your grace in hearing and speaking. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure what you're like with goodbyes. They're not easy things. At a national level, we're being told we're in a decade of anniversaries. But at a parish level, we seem to be entering a season of farewells. And I, for one, don't particularly like goodbyes. But over the next number of months, we will see considerable change in our parish. And that will include Monica and Rebecca, Phil, and Graham, and I'm going to make some announcements later on in the service that are relevant as well. That's not easy, and it clearly throws us back in our dependence on God in prayer. It's not just that we don't like the loss of the people, that's hard enough, but inevitably those things bring changes as well. But the passage this morning was about a farewell, about changes as well as about continuity. It's what's called Jesus' farewell discourse, this part of John's gospel where he speaks with the disciples. I've often commented that Jesus turns the tables on them because he is the one who is leaving them, albeit temporarily, but he is the one who offers the comfort. He's the one who's facing the pain, the imminent, inevitable pain of the cross, but he's the one who gives the comfort to them. You might expect it, understandably, to be the other way around. But he helps them to cope with his imminent departure and to handle the change that his going will bring. But he reassures them that there will be continuity in ministry. So Jesus is saying goodbye to the disciples. And even though in a few days he will rise again from the dead and he will be with them for some weeks, he's not just preparing them for the temporary absence between his crucifixion and resurrection. He's preparing them for the time like today when the physical Jesus is not with the church. And that's very relevant in this week in which we move to mark Ascension Day when Jesus ascended into heaven. It's helpful for us to think about what Christ said about that time when he would not be physically with the church. And there's more to this than Jesus simply preparing for the survival of the church. They will be able to keep going. But Jesus foresees that the church will have a positive future. And if you read around the verses that we've heard this morning from Yvonne, in the early part and the latter part of John 14, you see that Jesus has great expectations for what the church will experience and see in their lives and ministry. Jesus foresees a positive future for the church. He foresees growth and the expansion of the kingdom. It can, as Jesus says earlier, the church will know sanctification. Well, that's a big theological word, which simply means becoming more like Jesus. And the church will not just know that journey of Christ-likeness, but will experience deep satisfaction, fullness of life, and peace, which is promised, and which is one of the things we hold so dear from this chapter. Like last week's words, which we thought about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We read from the latter part of this chapter, Jesus promised, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus offers peace. And one of the keys to this sanctification and satisfaction and survival is what I want to focus on this morning. You find it, if you like, is the bookends of the passage, the beginning and the ending of the words that we read this morning. Tempting as it is, and we will focus on the work of, and person of the Holy Spirit this morning. We'll look at what Jesus says about the counselor, the comforter that he sends to the church. But I want us mainly to think about what is a challenging and difficult part of this passage, verses 15 and 21. Verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then the latter verse 21, Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Those statements of Jesus raise some pretty basic questions. What kind of love is this that Jesus is talking about? What does it mean to hold obedience to Jesus? Why do the two, love and obedience, go hand in hand? And how? How do we lovingly obey? Now, if we ask, what is love? Well, when it comes to Jesus, we're not talking about that squishy, romantic love that you're all experts in. We're talking about something very deep, something very powerful. But, and this is the kind of thing that we are working through in our marriage preparation classes on Tuesday evenings, the very things that need to be present in any loving relationship must be present in our journey with Christ. So the love that we have with Jesus, like the love that we have for anyone, is built on things like trust and honesty and wanting the best for the other person in the relationship. The emphasis here, though, might be on something that we don't expect. Might surprise us a little bit. The surprise in this passage is that it talks about a love that is revealed in obedience. Now, if we're in any doubt about that, we've already heard two verses that hint strongly at that. The rest of the chapter follows through. Verse 23, "Anyone who loves me," Jesus says, "will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And even more, Jesus tells us that this is exactly the kind of love that he has for his heavenly Father. Towards the end of the chapter, he says this. He prays that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Jesus' love for God the Father is an obedient, willing love. What Jesus is saying throughout this chapter is the genuineness of our love is revealed when we follow his commandments. But whenever we love Christ more than anything else, we will put his will above our own. If we love Jesus, we're going to put his will above what the world expects from us. And the world has a long list of expectations on each one of us. We're going to put Jesus and his will above what other people want of us. And we're even going to put Jesus and his purpose and his will above what we want for ourselves. That we discover that his best interest for us is our best. On a very selfish level, few of us really like being told what to do. We tend towards independence. It's quite natural. How dare anyone tell us what kind of way to live? We might often feel that way. And we rebel and we balk against what Jesus might be saying sometimes. But if we really believe that Jesus has our best interests at heart, that he really wants us to live a life to the full as he's promised just a few chapters before, then we can be absolutely confident in Christ's love for us. He's calling us to love him, but it has to be taken in the context of his incredible love for us and his love for his heavenly Father. Because whenever Jesus said these words about loving obedience, he said them right in the shadow of the cross. If anything can show us what love and obedience looks like, it is the fact that Christ was going there to proclaim it at his crucifixion. Now, often the world wants to separate these two things, love and obedience. The world knows about one or the other, but finds it hard to combine the two. Because we tend to think, and it seems to be we're wrong in this, that commanded love cannot be genuine love. And so the world knows relationships of strong authoritarian obedience. Tyrannical regimes across the world demand allegiance. Whenever the North Korean government issues its demands on its citizens, which go to all kinds of extremes, it hardly seems like an expression of affection. It hardly seems like they care for their people. But we're called to both love and obey Jesus. Not in a way that's motivated by fear, not in a way that's motivated by guilt. We don't express our love for him in a way that is just about selfishly getting something back from him for ourselves. But surely, according to this passage, our love and obedience can and should go hand in hand. So the question for us is today, how do we find this balance of love and obedience? And the answer there is to focus on the person of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a God-following Christian shows us how we can live in love and obedience. The problem is that a recurring theme throughout this chapter and the wider Gospel of John is that really it's something the world cannot understand, to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Unless we know Jesus, we really can't comprehend what the Holy Spirit is doing. The world is not on the right wavelength, is not in tune with God's Spirit. The world cannot perceive the truth of Jesus, we're told, or know the peace of Jesus without knowing the Spirit of Jesus. And this passage reassures us that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to counsel us, to comfort us, give us that reassurance. But his work is never just sympathy and consolation. It's more than that. And as we'll see in these coming weeks, as we approach Pentecost and recall the Holy Spirit coming in power on the church, the Holy Spirit is always, even when he is comforting us, always dynamic and life-giving. He comes to kindle our love. So it's through him that we know how to love. And he comes to empower our obedience. So he enables us to live in a way that fulfills the law of God. Holy Spirit comes in to enable us to be people of love and obedience. But to change tack for a few moments, I am about in the next while to take delivery of a flat pack furniture kit. Some of you know my DIY skills. I love these things. I like to think of them as Lego for grown-ups, and in fact, I'm at that pleasant stage in parenthood where I get to do the children's Lego as well, and I call it helping. But whenever I get this flat-pack furniture, I have an option when I open that box. I can take out all the pieces, and I can decide to just be creative with the parts that I find in there. It is supposed to, just to let you in on this, it's supposed to be a picnic table for the garden. But I could choose to make a rose arbor. I could choose to extend the hen house. We could have all sorts of creative things. But if I am to take those pieces and make from them what they're designed to be, then I need to work my way through the instructions. It's a very common illustration. I will probably get to the end bit and say, and you can let me know if you've done this before, you get to the end and then you say, they always do give you some spare parts. It's a really dangerous thing. They don't really give you spare parts. It's hard to find out sometimes where those things are supposed to go. But there's another principle at stake in this illustration as well. Very often, whenever you get something like that, and it's a larger item, it says on the box, do not attempt to put this together on your own. Now, I know someone, and that is not a way around saying it was me, it wasn't that me, who decided to put together a very large wardrobe by themselves. Let's just say it did not end well. And thankfully, that person who is a rector in the Church of Ireland, who will go on named, does not live alone, because otherwise he might never have been found. It said clearly on the box, this is a two-person operation. Do not try it on your own. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, he helps us to live out the guidelines of God. He helps us to follow the instructions. He is the inspirer of this text, the Bible. He is the one who knows how we should live. He knows who we should be in Christ. And his approach in our lives is not a kind of hostile takeover, like we've heard of military coups this week. People taking force, taking power by force. That's not the way the Holy Spirit comes to our lives. The picture that Jesus uses is one that comes alongside, graciously, lovingly, dynamically, but who cooperates with us. who wants us to survive, to live a full Christian life. He wants us to know satisfaction and peace. And he wants us to be sanctified, to be more like Jesus. Whenever the Bible calls us to holiness, as it does Old and New Testament, be holy as I am holy. We read it in Leviticus at morning prayer this past week. Be holy as I am holy. The way God does that is by pouring his Holy Spirit into us. So to live a life of love and obedience is a choice of our will. But we are equipped in it. It's made possible by us being in harmony with the Spirit, cooperating with him as he comes alongside and into us to enable us to live for Christ. Just as the love of Jesus is not a sentimental kind of love, neither is the Holy Spirit just a bringer of warm, fuzzy feelings. He has a stated purpose, and he will achieve and complete that purpose. For while Jesus is saying goodbye here and helping the disciples to come with the prospect of change, he assures them at every point there will be continuity. He will continue to live with them and through them and in them. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. Because I live, you also will live. He comes to us in the power of his Spirit. Now, the goodbye that we mark on Thursday, as we mark Ascension Day, wasn't really a goodbye in many ways. Jesus' continued presence in the church is mediated through the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. But part of our willing love for Christ is a loving, trusting obedience. As the hymn writer says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all he will trust and obey. For we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. And that hymn is pretty straightforward. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. As we come to a close, it's worth considering, as it were, the other side of the coin. What's the alternative to what we've been thinking about this morning? We're called to loving obedience. Can we have one without the other? We've said no. Can we choose to love and not obey? I don't think so. Taking it as read that the commands of God don't change, that they're firm and eternal and secure. Are we going to reject the love of Jesus? Are we going to ignore the commandments of Jesus? Loving obedience is so much more more welcome in our lives than reluctance or willful rebellion against God. Obedient love for Jesus is not just cold duty alone. If we have an outward acceptance of the law of God, and yet no love, we're just clanging gongs, he says, empty cymbals. When the relationship is one of love, he says that his commands are not burdensome on us. They're life-giving. They create boundaries in which we can thrive and grow. I said recently that if we want to be more like Jesus, then we have to like Jesus more than all the alternatives in the world. But this morning we've discovered that we can't seek to be more like Jesus without, in love, doing more and more of the things that Jesus likes, taking seriously this call to love and obey him. If you love me, you will obey what I command, he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Let's pray together. Let's think about how we might apply this personally. And maybe we're struggling with aspects of God's will, and there will be prayer ministry available at the close of the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us alone, but send to us and into us the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit. As we approach Ascensiontide, Pentecost, and Trinity, we thank you that you've revealed yourself living in your church. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to conform to your plan and purpose for our lives, that we might grow and thrive, that we might survive, be sanctified and holy before you, and we might know the deep joy of your Spirit's ministry. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.